You know, God is doing something amazing in this church, and we have so many exciting testimonies about what's happening. And I really don't want any of you to be missing out on what God is doing here, all right? This is just one of a bigger thing that God is just moving in this community, in the Chinese, the Filipino service. Actually, I have a picture I wanted to put up to show you, because last week at the Filipino service, 16 new visitors came to Christ. Can we have this slide on? Yeah, 16 of them, you know what I mean? And we are getting testimonies almost every week. I want to share with you one particular, very interesting testimony. All right, can we put up the next slide? This man, his name is Nguyen, right? I'm not sure if Nguyen is here today. Nguyen is wearing a very special shirt. It's a KUS Osaka shirt, right? And it is a very interesting story because before he came to church, he actually got this shirt from his auntie in Sri Lanka. Right? His auntie gave him. His auntie got the shirt because she had gone to Osaka to visit KUS in Osaka and got this T-shirt. So he gives to Nguyen. Nguyen comes to Singapore and he becomes the roommate of Pati. Pati was our cleaner who was actually baptized end of last year. Right? So now, when I see him, we told him, do you know this shirt came from this church? He doesn't know it. You know, you come to where this shirt came from, right? And Pati, just I think a week or so ago, shared Christ with his roommate, Nguyen, and he just came to Christ, you know? I mean, how does God orchestrate a T-shirt that goes all the way to Osaka, to Sri Lanka, and brings the guy to church in Singapore? You know, God can do amazing things. Amen. So if you have not come to the Lord, you are missing out on something really great. Now, we don't have a lot of time today, and you know, this is such a big celebration. I know there's going to be a bigger celebration afterwards. I will quickly talk to you a little bit about life, particularly new life. You know, last time I spoke to you about the two gardens. I'm not sure how many of you remember. We talked about the Garden of Eden, that we have been given two gardens to look after. An outer garden, the world, our life, we are responsible to make this garden flourish. But we also have an inner garden, right, that we need to look after, our spiritual life, our relationships. We talk a little bit about that. I want to continue a bit because I think it's some interesting relevance for us. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 to 17, the Lord told man, before Eve came along, he said, of every tree in this garden you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So this was the original picture, right? You can eat of everything. I give you complete freedom. There's only one thing you cannot do. And you know, like all children, right? The one thing you tell them not to do is the one thing that they will do. And sure enough, they ate of this. Now, the Hebrew for this is very emphatic. In fact, I want to teach you a Hebrew word that you probably already know, right? The Hebrew word for die is mot. Just like in Malay, what's the Malay word for die? Mati is the same word. It's actually the same word. Because mati came from the Arabic, which is a Semitic word also, right? So mot, very easy to remember. Mot means mati. And the Hebrew here says, mot tamot means a death, you will die. In the day that you disobey God, in the day that you sin, a death, you will die. So sure enough, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, we read what happens. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and she ate it. She also gave it to her husband with her, that's Adam. He ate it also. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves covering. So when they ate of this, what happened? The Bible says their eyes were open. This does not mean that before that they're walking around like these blind people. No. This is talking about a revelation, a spiritual revelation that came upon them. They suddenly became aware that they were naked. Now, of course, this is a physical nakedness, but you know, they became aware and they made fig leaves to cover, clothes to cover themselves. Who were they covering themselves from? Who were they? Now, God hasn't come yet, right? So who were they covering from? They're covering from one another. They were actually hiding from one another, right? Now, some of you, you know, I'm not sure at home, you wear clothes or not, okay? I don't ask you to raise hands. But I imagine if you are alone at home and there's nobody, maybe you just walk around, you know, without a proper shirt or anything. I suppose that would happen, right? Okay, don't say right. But, you know, I know it happens. Because there's nobody to hide from. But the moment a guest comes to your house, you're not going to go around, you know, naked and all that. You're going to put on something nice because you want to hide your nakedness from other people. But actually, we are all hiding from one another. Because there are many things in your heart that you do not want people to know. There are many ugly things. There are many things that you say about people that you will never say to their face. Am I right? There are things like, the pastor's sermon is too long, right? But you smile at me, right? Or we put up makeup. We want people to not see our wrinkles. We all have things that we hide from one another because we are afraid of what other people might think of us if we are truly naked. In fact, my Korean pastor told me about a story about this other Korean pastor who died. He just got married, but then he somehow had some situation where he died, and after that he came back to life. And then he recounted again. Now this is a story only. I do not know if it's true or not. I'm not saying in heaven, like this, but he's saying that when he died, the thing he noticed was he could see his wife, who was, you know, were very sad. And the strange thing, he could see all the thoughts of the wife, right? So he's looking at the wife, but he could see what the wife was thinking about. And the wife was thinking, you know, I just got married, I'm so young, you know, who's going to look after me? Should I marry again? And he was a little bit disappointed because he just died, and the wife was thinking of getting married again already, right? So, you know, and after that, when he came back, he told me this story, I thought, huh? My pastor said, hey, in heaven, we all can see what everyone thinks. I said, that's big trouble, man. You know, I mean, sometimes I have to control what I say because if I speak my mind, the other day I was just telling something to my wife and I just said what I thought. Then I said, oh, maybe I shouldn't say something like this. You know, many of us hide from one another, right? And because something has broken in that relationship. So in that day when they ate the fruit, they had this realization and they began to hide from one another. That is what happened. But what did not happen? Well, it didn't seem that they died. They didn't drop dead. They ate the fruit. It wasn't poison. And it almost seemed as if what the serpent said was true. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 to 5, the serpent said, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the question is this. First question today, I've got two questions. First question is this. If God said you will die, what does it mean? What kind of death is it that God is talking about? And I want to suggest to you there are two kinds of death that happens. The first death was a physical death, right? So while they were in Eden, they could eat of every tree, including and in particular, the tree of life, which symbolized God's sustenance, right? You can have eternal life not because you're immortal, because God is sustaining you perpetually through this symbol of this tree. The tree of life is God's perpetual sustenance. But when they disobeyed God, they were ejected out of Eden. Consequently, they no longer have access to God's sustenance. In other words, we are not by nature immortal. We are not by nature immortal. In fact, we are by default very finite. Human life is very finite. Some of us will have 70 years. Some of us will have 80 years. A couple will have 100 years. We were just looking in our church database. We found out that there's somebody who's 121 years old. We think it's a database error, right? Because I don't think there's actually a 121-year-old person in our church. But the truth is, even if you live up to 121 years, eventually you're going to die. Even if you are Lazarus, resurrected from the dead, eventually you'll die. The default condition of humans is that we are mortal. We will eventually die. Unless you are sustained by God for life. So the moment they disobeyed God, they were ejected out of the garden, and because of that, their sustenance is deprived and they will eventually die. And this is why in Genesis chapter 3, 19, God told Adam, he says, in the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Right? That's why sometimes during burials, you hear people say, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. Why? Because we are mortal. You and I have a certain end. Every day we wake up, we try to look young, but we know we are getting older, and very soon we'll cross the line to the other side. So that's the first sense in which we will die. That's the second sense, and perhaps a more important and more profound sense in which we die when we disobey and when we sin. The second sense is when they started hiding from one another, right? Later on, God will come looking for them, and they were also hiding from God. The second sense of death is what we call alienation. To be separated from one another and to be separated from God is death. Now, physical death is when your soul is separated from your physical body. That's death. But there's also spiritual death, when we are separated from God and actually even from one another. So whenever discord abounds, death reigns. Today, you just have to look at the world around us. There's all kinds of wars and conflicts going on. People are dying. They are not dying because they're sick. They're not dying because they have some kind of accident. They are dying because of discord. Separation, physical separation leads to death, spiritual death first, but also physical death. That is why when we talk about salvation, salvation is not just about living forever, right? I know there are many scientists who are looking for ways to make yourself look younger, you know, ways to make your skin not wrinkle up, you know, and find all kind of things that I know women put on this mask every night, right? You know what I'm talking about. I mean, first time my wife did it, I got a shock, you know, because she turned around, oh, I said, what happened to you, you know, wearing this mask, you know. And that's not the COVID-19 mask, right? This is the other kind of... You're trying to reverse the physical death. And some people think that salvation is just physical perpetuity, immortality, in other words. But really, salvation is more than just the preservation of physical life. It is also reconciliation, right? Rebuilding of relationships. Whenever you rebuild, you repair a relationship, you're actually like doing your SK2, the night repair, the face thing, right? I know your woman got this kind of special secret, night repair, don't know what kind of thing you put on, then tomorrow morning supposed to be glowing and all that. Yeah, when you restore relationship, that's like the SK2 for relationships, right? You're doing your night repair for relationship. How many of you know what I'm talking about? All the women, you all know, right? Okay, so you all know, don't have to say already. So salvation is repairing not just the physical, but repairing the spiritual. First of all, your relationship with God. And second of all, your relationship with one another. So today, in our baptism candidates, they are repairing their relationship, first of all, with God. In baptism, they are repaired. They become children of God. Once they were alienated, now God welcomes them back into His family and says, now you're my child once again. And actually, you read all the way the Bible, all the way to the end, in Revelations, you find there a picture where they all had the tree once more, right? That is the picture. So in baptism today, you're raised with Christ by faith into a new life. You're born again. So that's why we congratulate you, because we're excited with you. You know, the heavens are filled with celebrating angels. So just now it's chaos here. Heaven also chaos here. They're probably all taking pictures of us right now, right? So very good, right? Some people might say, okay, Pastor, you know, but what about the rest of life? What am I going to do with the rest of my life? Because this is not the end of life, right? There's still now until the time that we eventually see Jesus again. So I want to suggest to you that as Christians, God intends for us to live in a particular way. And very quickly, in the time remaining, I want to share with you from Luke chapter 16, because Jesus gives us a parable, very curious parable, and maybe from there we can get some clues about how you should now live as born-again people, right? And actually, for all of us as born-again people, this comes from Luke chapter 16, and there Jesus tells this parable. There was a certain man who had a steward, that is, had a manager, if you like, right? And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." Then the steward said to himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I've resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." So this story is very interesting. There was a rich man, possessed many, you know, business and property and lands, and because of that, he had to hire a man to manage his property. The Bible calls it a steward, but basically, it's a manager, someone who manages his property, manages his business. However, this man was accused of wasting his goods. We don't know exact details of what it was. However, this was told to the master. The master summoned this manager. "Manager, come, I hear that you have been wasting my goods, you know, and now you can no longer be my steward or my manager. Basically, I'm going to fire you, but not straight away, right? Probably, okay, at the end of this month, that's your last day. After that, you're done. You're no more my manager." Now this guy got this bad news. Like all of us, became quite distressed. I'm going to get retrenched. What am I going to do? You know, am I going to drive Grab? Maybe, you know. So you know, he starts thinking like many of you. If you are about to resign, if you are about to be retrenched, you start thinking, what am I going? How am I going to live? Now, this steward, same thing. He starts thinking to himself, you know, I don't want to beg, lah. You know, I'm too proud to beg. I also don't like to work, you know. Say, I don't want to dig. I don't like hard labor. What can I do? So he thinks to himself and comes up with this idea. Verse 5 to 7. He calls every one of his master's debtors. So the master's got business. People owe the master money. He's the manager, right? He's sort of like the person who manages all these debtors. He calls all of them and he asks the first one, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down and quickly write 50. In other words, 50% discount straight away, right? This is a, you know, store manager, they actually can give you special discount. Do you know that? When you go to any store and buy things, sometimes you got the, you know, this product, maybe it might say, you know, $100, right? But if you know the store manager or you can talk to the store manager, the store might say, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll give you special discount. It takes out the key, turns the thing, and suddenly, $80 for you. This is what this guy is doing. 50%, right? And then he calls the other one. He says, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill, write 80. So you get 20% discount. Now don't ask me why the first one got 50% discount. The second one got 20% discount. Maybe he was more handsome than the other one. Not sure, right? But he basically gave. Now this is not actually very appropriate, right? Because the reason he was doing this was to gain favor with these people. Now, you can use your store discount sometimes, right, at your discretion, but if you're using it only for personal gain, then it's not a very good thing, right? So this is not a very good thing. He was acting in somewhat a shrewd, grayish way. Now, the question is this. When the master finds out, what do you think the master said? Right? I mean, obviously, this is not a very good thing. He's giving his master's money away to gain personal favor, to gain friends. Well, this is the way it gets very interesting. Because when the master discovers this thing, in the next few verses, we find that he actually praised him, right? So verse 8 and 9. The master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, wisely. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. I guess that refers to believers, right? And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Mammon is just another word for material wealth. Make friends with your material wealth, right? With your temporal wealth, temporal resources, so that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Now, this parable is super interesting because, you know, I mean, in a sense, we are that manager. Your life is given to you. You're supposed to manage it. You do not know how long you have to manage your life. One day, you know, recently we have this terrible news of this accident. You know, the famous car went through and then killed a whole bunch of people. Those people who got killed that day did not know it. They were not breaking any laws. They were all driving according to... It was this other thing that happened. You know which story I'm talking about, right? The one that's been in the news, you know, for several days now. Those victims did not do anything wrong. They were just going about their life normally, and suddenly their life was cut short. You know, you and I, actually, we do not know when our life will be cut short. My sister has diabetes. My grandfather also has diabetes. I don't have diabetes because I don't go for checkup, see? So I don't know whether I have or not. So you don't go for diabetes, it's fine. You know, I'm fine, right? But you know, in my mind, I might get diabetes, right? If I go for a checkup, I might get diabetes. And if that happens, I do not know how long I will have to live. You know, my dad had Parkinson's disease. I don't have Parkinson's disease yet, but I might have Parkinson's disease. Now, you are a Chinese guy, you say, choy, don't say this kind of thing. Huh? But the truth is, we are all finite. We all we'll have this thing. Some of us may have different kind of things. And sometimes you may have nothing at all, but then something else happens. One way or another, our time is finite. Just like this steward. We can't be steward forever. We can't be a manager forever. But in the little time that you have, the question is, what are you going to do with the time that you have remaining? What are you going to do with the life that God has given us to live? Well, this manager was commended. He was shrewd. I think there's two reasons why he's commended. The first reason he was commended was because he decided to make the most of it. He decided to make the most of his life. All of you, God has given you, I do not know how many years. Some of you, 10, 20, 30 years. Maybe even more. But however many years that God has given you, you should make the most of your life. Amen? So you live the best. Don't be depressed. Don't give up. Don't resign. I mean, the guy could have said, oh, I'm going to be fired. Let's throw a pity party. Get all friends together. Let's get drunk. Let's get sad. Let's cry over a bit. And let's just resign ourselves. What to do, right? He could throw a pity party. He did not. He decided to make the most. Some of you are facing great challenges in life. You're dealing with illness. You're dealing with difficult economic situations. Some of you are facing difficult relationship problems as well. Whatever those things are, don't give up. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't give up. Make the most of it, right? And so this guy, he decided to make the most. He decided that he was going to invest. What little opportunity, the time while he was still a manager, he's going to invest it so that he will have a good return later on. So we must all invest. And you know, some people just don't know how to invest. We only know how to live in the moment. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Some people are just like that, right? And you know what? In Singapore, many years back, there was a story about this lady who won the lottery, right? And she won a big sum of money. I think it was almost $2 million she won. But a year later, she was broke again. So this lady was very poor, and she won the lottery. She had $2 million, but a year later, she was broke again. And they found out the reason was she just spent all the money. Gave to friends. Of course, once you got money, all your friends come want something from you, right? And she was very generous. She gave left, right, and center. Never gone to a holiday before. Wow. Went for a long holiday, several holidays. Didn't have house, buy house. Bought everything. And pretty soon, she was broke again because she did not know how to invest. In fact, there's this very interesting experiment that, you know, in 1970s, that Stanford University conducted. And this is known as the marshmallow experiment. How many of you here like to eat marshmallows? I've noticed Singaporeans don't like to eat marshmallows. How many of you don't like to eat marshmallows? Wow. You know, this is the reason why we don't serve marshmallows in the atrium for marshmallows, right? But anyway, Americans like marshmallows. Kids like marshmallows because it's sweet, right? So they did this experiment called the marshmallow experiment. They got 32 very young children, 16 boys, 16 girls. They put them in a room, the desk in front of them. On the desk, there are all kinds of things. There were toys, you know, there were battery-operated cars, there was a marshmallow. And the instructions to the kids were, kids, you see everything on the table, it's all yours, you can do anything you want with it, you can play with it, the marshmallow, you can eat it, but before you eat it, I'm going to leave the room, right? I'm going to leave the room for a little while. Now, when I come back from leaving the room, and I see that you still have the marshmallow, I'm going to give you one more marshmallow. So now you will have two marshmallows, right? And so the kids were all there. They're young kids, you know. They're excited. They're always very fidgety and all that. The guy leaves the room. Before the door closed, some of them already ate my marshmallow. Must be very hungry. Oh, can't wait, you know. Never think about the future. But then they noticed that some kids, they were trying to avoid looking at the marshmallow. Right? Because they want to have two marshmallows. They're thinking about the future. They look up, they don't look at other people, but they try not to see other people's marshmallow. But they don't see other people eat, they also feel like eating, right? Then some of them, they started playing with the toys that were on the table. One of them started praying, looking at the ceiling all the time, right? Another one tried to fall asleep. And they discovered that some of these kids, you know, they managed to resist the temptation to instantly gratify themselves. To give in to whatever they want to do. They resisted, they disciplined themselves, they made some temporal sacrifices, and when they came back, they became the two marshmallow kids. Now, this very famous experiment, later on, 10 years later, they actually looked at the SAT scores, the exam scores for these kids. They found that the two marshmallow kids, on the average, had better scores than the one marshmallow kid, right? Not only that, subsequent to this, they even did MRI scans. They found that their brains develop more healthy, better developed brains as well. So, people who invest actually wind up better. And this story is Jesus telling us, guys, you got to invest your life. Be a two marshmallow kid. Amen. Turn to your other neighbor and say, be a two marshmallow kid. So it's very important to invest our lives. Invest the time, invest the energy that you have. You don't have a lot of it. Guys, you don't have a lot of it. But Jesus is telling us, God has given us this life. Now you have this new life. What are you going to do with it? Don't squander it. Invest it. Don't just think about the life in the world to come. That's going to come. But think about this world that you're in now. Invest in it. That's the first thing. He was commended because this guy decided to invest his life. Second thing he was commended for, the second reason I think he was commended for, was because what he chose to invest in. You know, I mean, you can invest, sometimes you can invest in things that are not productive. You know, many years ago, someone sold me one of these timeshare resort things. You know, that was time back in the, I think this was back in the 90s. It was very popular. So I was very young. People say, you know what, you can own a piece of this resort out in, I think it was in Phuket or something like this, right? I was thinking, wow, own a resort. Now, of course, we know it's just pre-booked hotel, that's all, right? But back then, we thought, wow, that sounds so good. I can go anytime I want. Yeah, I can also, now any hotel, I also can go anytime I want. But of course, the time I wasn't that smart. Invested in it, then later realized, waste of money. First of all, I don't go that often. I don't go every year. So then I have no time. And now I cannot sell it, right? Some investments don't pay off. But on the other hand, some investments really pay off, right? Some investments really pay off. You know, many years ago, I mentioned I was looking at Bitcoin. Anyone here don't know what's Bitcoin? All right, you know, Bitcoin is not a coin, right? It's a cryptocurrency. It's one of these kind of things. Very controversial. But at that time, it was $2,500. And I was thinking to myself, should I get into it? That's a lot of money, $2,500. You know, I could do a lot with $2,500. I could eat a lot of marshmallows with it, right? Then I was thinking, and next thing I know, it was $3,000 US. And I started kicking myself. I should have gotten it when it was $2,500 because now it's $3,000. By the way, this is not an endorsement for Bitcoin, right? But I'm just telling you a story. But we are always thinking, you know, should I invest or should I not invest? You do have this problem. You're wondering, should I get it or should I not? And then I thought, I should have gotten it. Now it's $3,000. Now I worried. If I buy $3,000, what happens if it goes down now? Should I invest? What do you think? Would you invest? Well, I mean, in that situation, how many of you would invest? Just like me. You know, recently I was going bouldering a lot, right? Climbing this rock wall a lot. And actually, Pastor Chris was there once. He videoed how I climbed. I climbed halfway up the wall and, you know, I got stuck, you see. And then I started looking up. I can't get there. I started looking down. I can't go down also. I looked to the left, right. He got a video, you know, where the whole video is just me going look up. I'm stuck. And many of you are stuck just like that. You don't know how to invest your life because you don't know, should I serve the Lord? If I serve the Lord, do I have the gifts? If I serve there, not in time, how? Then you're thinking of all these things. And while you're doing that, you're getting more and more tired. You're about to fall off the wall, right? Same thing. I look at that. I'm thinking. You know what? 2 weeks ago, Bitcoin was $74,000, right? And I was thinking, you know? Then same problem. Should I invest now? So expensive. Listen. We all want to invest in things that pay off, but there's always a risk involved. What is the thing that this manager invested in? He invested in relationships. Of all the things you could possibly invest in, it's relationship. Relationship with God and relationship with one another. Listen, on your deathbed, you're not going to care how much Bitcoin costs. Right? On your deathbed, you're not going to care how much your property has increased in value. When you're on your deathbed, you don't care what kind of car they send you to the hospital in, right? On your deathbed, you only think about the people around you and you think about the God that you're about to see. So this is why it is best. You can invest in other things, but remember, this is the most important thing to invest in. Some of you here have businesses that are growing and you spend all your time in business, but sometimes you sacrifice your relationship with your family. Don't do that. This is going to last longer than your business. You follow what I'm saying? Right? Very important. Choose wisely what to invest in. So this man, he invested in what was good, what was right. And really, in closing, I want to bring this back and think a little bit about, you know, this baptism service. And some of us here today, you know, some of you might be thinking, well, you know, Pastor, I am not sure whether this is, you know, does God want me to get baptized? Does God want me to repair this relationship with Him? Does God want me to invest my life? You know, just now after the service, someone came up to me and said, does God only love some people, right? Is this baptism only for some people? What about all these other people? Does God not love them if they are not baptized? Well, I told them, God loves everybody. The Bible tells us that, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 tells us that, in that while we were yet sinners, not after you become a Christian, not while you have become a very nice, respectable person, while we were yet sinners, God sent His Son to die for us, right? So this is what we know. God loves everyone. But it's a little bit like CDC vouchers, right? Now, how many of you know what a CDC voucher, right? You know what? If you're a Singaporean, you have CDC voucher. But let me check, okay? How many of you have never used CDC voucher? Okay, there are some hands here, right? There are some people here who do not know how to use CDC voucher because, to be very honest, it's not super easy to use. You go there, you click this, click that, click the other thing, scan this, scan that, right? It's actually quite a handful. But there are many people who already have the CDC voucher. It is an offer from God, but you never figured out how to use the CDC voucher. You know what I'm talking about, right? And God's love is a bit like this. You already have the CDC voucher, right? Jesus already died for you. The invitation is there already. But there are many people today in the world who did not know that they have a CDC voucher. That they did not know that how to scan, which button to press. It all sounds a little bit complicated to them. All they need is for someone to show them how to do that. And today I want to show you how to do that, because I know there's some of us here today, maybe you are, this is all new to you. I want you to know, first of all, you got CDC voucher, right, from God. And that is the love of His Son, Jesus Christ. The love of God who died for you on the cross. And you're not taken a step towards God in repairing this relationship with God. You should think about it. Because once you repair your relationship with God, you also begin to repair your relationship with everyone around. You come into the family of God. So today, in closing, I want to give you an opportunity. Maybe some of you are thinking about this. Perhaps you're saying, you know, well, I never thought about this. I want you to know that 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ came to die for you before you even knew Him. Before you even got your life together, before you did anything for Him, He already loved you. Today, God loves you. I want you to know this. Second of all, I want you to know that God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for you to invest so that your life will be well. Not just the life to come, this life will be well. So that you're among good people, among people who will help you to grow. You know, another experiment that was done in the US, a very curious experiment. I always find that Americans are very free. Lots of experiments they're doing all the time, right? But this one has to do with obesity. They wanted to find out how people become obese. And one of the curious outcomes they're finding was this. If all your friends are obese, there's a high chance that you'll be obese. Now, that makes perfect sense, right? Because whenever you meet your friends, chances are they will go eating, right? So if you're going with them, you're also going to eat with them. And then conversely, if all your friends are skinny, maybe they're exercise freaks, chances are, you know, they're also going to bring you exercising. And you also become, you know, we are affected by our relationship. God wants you to be in a good relationship with good people so that your life can be good. Not just this life, but also the reconciliation with one another and with God. And maybe for some of you today, this is the step. But you are thinking, Pastor, I don't know if I'm going to invest. Friends, don't be like me on that wall. Look up, look down, thinking. You know, sometimes you think so long, you just fall off the wall altogether. Don't wait till that day. Today, one of the sisters was telling me, 40 years, she took 40 years to get baptized, you know. For most of you, I suggest that, you know, you don't need 40 years. And most, okay, 4 weeks I can understand, right? 4 days even better. But maybe in the next 4 minutes, I will give you this invitation. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes as we pray. Where everyone has to close their eyes and no one looking around for a few moments, right? Just as a way of respecting one another. It's a private place. It's just between you and God. If today you're saying, Pastor, I'm not a Christian, but I would like to reconcile my relationship with this God. I want to know God's plan for my life, right? Without anyone looking around right now, if that's you, just very quickly put your hands up wherever you are. Okay, just put it up so that I can see and pray for you. Is there someone here? Anyone? Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? Just put their hand down. Anyone else? Yes, at the back, I see your hand. Is there anyone else here? saying, I want to be reconciled. Great. I'm going to just pray real quick. Lord, you see these hands that are going up. And maybe some of us here who are still considering on that wall, thinking about it. We thank you that you love us so much. Show us how we can build on the gift that you've given us, your very Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive us our sins. Help us to repair our relationships with you and with one another. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand up.